Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Well, still more people gathered in the crowd. Jesus said to them, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. At the judgment, the Queen of the South will rise with the men of this generation, and she will condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and there is something greater than Solomon here. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it, because at the preaching of Jonah they repented, and there's something greater than Jonah here." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
St. Paul was a rabbi. He had studied under the greatest rabbinical teacher of his day, the great Gamaliel. And in today's first reading, we see his rabbinical training at work. The rabbis, when they looked at any passage of sacred scripture, said that there were four meanings to it. We also see that there are four meanings as Christians. We look for four different meanings. But for the rabbis, first there was the literal meaning of the passage. Then there was a suggested meaning. Then there was a studied meaning that you'd get to after you really put in the work to grasp it. And then, most importantly, there was what they called an allegorical meaning that pointed to something that on the surface would seem far different, but was really contained within. And today, St. Paul gives us an allegorical meaning for Abraham's being the father of Ishmael through Hagar, his slave, and of Isaac through Sarah, his wife. St. Paul used that to describe two different covenants. First, the old covenant, which unfortunately for many of the Jews had become a thing of slavery. Rather than setting them free to love God and love others, they had started to become gripped by the 613 precepts there, such that they couldn't even freely respond to Jesus when he came. And then the covenant of grace, St. Paul would describe it in this letter to the Galatians, in which we're saved not by our slavish living out of the letter of the Mosaic covenant, but that we are saved by faith in the God who gave us that covenant, but now is going to fulfill it in a far deeper way. So St. Paul finishes this whole interpretation by saying, for freedom Christ has set us free. The freedom that Jesus has set us free for is a freedom to love. It's not a freedom to do whatever the heck we want, including sin. But it's a freedom fully to respond to God. It's a freedom in order to live by grace, in order to live by the Holy Spirit. But then he warns the Galatians, stand firm and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back. Because that's precisely what they were trying to do in Galatia. For all the Christians who had come there, the Judaizing missionaries who had come there said that they first needed to obey the entire Mosaic law before they could be a Christian. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to live all the kosher dietary laws, everything else. So St. Paul is saying, no, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Don't submit again to that yoke of slavery, but instead, yoke yourself to me. This dynamism between freedom and slavery is present in the gospel. And if we look at it with this prism, we're going to understand it much more. Jesus, on Friday, you remember, right before this scene, worked a tremendous miracle of healing a man possessed by the devil. Should have been a great sign that God had visited his people. But it wasn't. You remember what happened. They started to say, you cast out this demon by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. You've just done a diabolical act. You haven't done an act of God. Jesus had worked many other miracles. And they didn't want to accept them either. So that's why, because of that slavery, Jesus said, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. Jesus had been given plenty of signs, but they didn't want to believe what those signs signified because they didn't want to accept them. They were looking for a sign that would confirm their preconceived notions of a Messiah who would come and kick out the Romans and return Israel to the Davidic temporal rule. They were also looking for a sign of someone who would baptize basically all of their interpretations of the Mosaic Law and all the ways that they expanded it, even to the washing of cups and plates and everything else that we're going to be seeing later this week. An evil generation seeking a sign. And then Jesus talks about three signs that would be given. First and foremost is going to be the sign of Jonah, Jesus' own death, his spending 3 days in the belly of the earth, like Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the whale, before he would rise again. That is going to be the great sign. It's going to be a sign first of their malice, of their real evil. But despite the fact that on the outside they seem so religious because they go through all of these practices, inside they were slaves to the gods of their own creation, not to the one true God, which is why they were able to conspire and lie in order to get Jesus murdered by the Romans. That would be the first great sign. Second great sign, Jesus would say, is his wisdom. It says, at the judgment, the queen of the south will arise with the men of this generation, and she'll condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and there's something greater than Solomon here. Jesus' wisdom was pointing to his divine provenance. He had come from God. But they didn't want to accept it. I once calculated the distance, I forget exactly the answer, between Sheba and Jerusalem. I forget how many miles we're talking about, but that was a journey, even fast, that would have taken 3 months to get there, then spend some time with Solomon, 3 months back. Probably she would have stayed at least a few months. So this was to give up 9 months of time just to come and hear Solomon. She had brought this massive caravan of all these gifts because she recognized far more precious than gold was the wisdom of Solomon. But the evil generation of Jesus' time wasn't listening to Jesus' wisdom. Wisdom isn't just intelligence. Wisdom is the way to live, the way to die, and the way to live forever. And they didn't want to accept what Jesus was saying. Likewise, Jesus says, third sign, at the judgment the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it. Because at the preaching of Jonah, they repented, and there's something greater than Jonah here. You remember how they repented? We hear it at the beginning of every Lent. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. It was an immensely large city. It would take 3 days to traverse. But at the end of that first day, the people of Nineveh, which was a pagan city, got the message. And they converted from the king all the way down to the pets. They got in sackcloth and ashes and begged for God's forgiveness. But Jesus is saying there's a greater preacher of conversion here among you, but you haven't yet gotten that sign. It's important for us to ask, have we? How seriously do we take the sign of Jonah, Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection? Is this the most important thing we recognize that has ever happened in the world? That this is the most evocative summons that we'll ever have, calling us not just to look at Jesus, but to enter into his suffering, enter into his death, enter into his risen life that can only happen through entering into his suffering and entering into his death. Are we capable of dying to ourselves so that he can live within us? Do we take this sign and allow it to lead us to the signified? Likewise with Jesus' wisdom, do we hang on that word of that wisdom? Or do we spend more time watching Dr. Phil during the afternoon, reading advice columns or even horoscopes? How seriously do we take the Lord's wisdom? If we took the Lord's wisdom seriously, we would voraciously be reading sacred scripture. because that's where it's contained. We would be consulting the Lord in prayer all the time, where he actualizes his wisdom for us in our current events. Do we really look to Jesus for the one to teach us, not just in general, but in particular, how to live, how to die, so that we might be able to live forever? And Jesus preaches repentance far greater than Jonah. But do we really repent? Or do we minimize our sins? Do we think that they're little peccadilloes, tiny little itty-bitty sins? Or do we recognize that all our sins murdered Jesus? That was the cause of his death. That's what would be on his death certificate. We killed him by our sins. Does that lead us to come and say, sorry, Jesus, forgive me, help me to unite myself with you? These are the perpetual signs God gives us. Every sacrament is something far more powerful than a sign, though. When we come to the sacrament of Mass, like when we go to the sacrament of confession, the sacrament of marriage, the sacrament of holy orders, any of the sacraments, they are signs that not only point to something else that we really need, but they affect what they point to. Sacraments make happen what they indicate. And so in baptism, it's not just a sign of our need to be cleansed, but it actually effectuates that cleansing. Sacrament of penance isn't just a sign that we're sinners in need of God's mercy. It actually gives it to us. The Eucharist is not just a sign of God's presence among us, but Jesus Christ in his body, blood, soul, and divinity comes down under the appearances of bread and wine in order to be able to live within us from the inside out. The sacrament of marriage is meant to be a sign of Jesus' union with his bride, the church. Somebody wants to see how Christ loves the church. We should be able to point to any Christian husband to see how we as the church are supposed to love God. We should be able to point to any Christian wife and say, just like she loves her husband. That's the graces that are given in the sacrament of marriage. That's a high calling. But the grace will bring it about, provided that we live freely rather than revert to the slavery of this worldly expectations. Sacrament of holy orders. It's meant to configure somebody totally to Jesus so that he's able to act in Christ's person, not just in the celebration of the sacraments, but throughout life. That's the great challenge for every priest, because we know how far we fall short of that. But the grace is there, and we're constantly asking God to call us up so that we may be who we really are. That's the whole point of the Christian life. An evil generation seeks a sign. But God gives definitive signs, as we see in this gospel. And today we see what was happening at the beginning of communism. 97 years ago in Portugal, there was a great sign given by the Lord. On that day, the sixth of the six apparitions, which were occurring basically once a month, everybody had gone to the Cova de Ria there in Portugal, on this sort of gap between Leiria and Fatima. And all the communist newspapers had shown up, all the critics had shown up. They were looking for a sign that these little kids were deluded fraudsters. And everybody else who wanted to believe in God were all going to go home upset, because it had been said that there was going to be some sign that day. And they all wanted to be eyewitnesses that no such sign would occur. 70,000 people showed up that day. It had been raining almost all day, October 12th and October 13th. It was a totally muddy path along the way, and people were getting absolutely drenched. The sign was supposed to happen at noon. The three little shepherd children arrived a little bit after noon, and there was no sign. But Mary doesn't like our changing our clocks. Because at solar noon, which was 1 o'clock in Portugal after they had changed their clocks, that's when Lucy and Francisco and Jacinta saw her and heard her. She identified herself as Our Lady of the Rosary. asked something, asked for a chapel to be built there for her, and asked that they continue to pray the rosary every single day. And then she said that they need to do penance because the Lord is very much offended by the world's sins. And after that message, Lucy saw Mary's hands point upward. And she said, "Oh, you soul, look at the sun." And everybody looked up, and the sun hadn't shone for 2 days. The rain had stopped by this point, but the sky was totally darkened. Then out of nowhere in that dark sky, the cloud separated, and the sun appeared, but not as a normal sun. Different people have a few different takes on it. Many say it looked silver. Others said it looked like pearl. But there it was, and it started spinning on its axis like crazy. And then it started to do some oscillations in the sky, getting bigger and coming down to earth and pulling back. And it did this for about 10 minutes, at the very end of which the sun returned to its place in its zenith as a sun as we normally are accustomed to see. And everybody looked, and after 2 full days of rain, not only were their clothes dried, but after just 10 minutes of sunshine, the entire ground was like it hadn't rained in a while. A great miracle. The communist newspaper, O Século, of Lisbon, described everything that had happened. They couldn't deny it. The other main newspaper of Lisbon, O Dia, described the same thing in journalistic facticity. So many other eyewitnesses gave many more details. But it happened. It was an incredible sign that God still cares and that He's calling us to change. Calling us to change first in doing penance for our sins. Mary came down from heaven to earth. She said to us through these shepherd children, "Penitencia, penitencia, penitencia." She wants conversion. She's praying for our conversion. Second thing she wanted and asked for was prayer for the conversion of sinners. To pray that rosary, to build a chapel so that we could go and pray together as a family. How important this is. Today, as we come forward to the greatest sign of all, Jesus' own that He gave us at the Last Supper, that through bread and wine, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through a priest whom He has configured to Himself, He would be present among us to make us His great sign in the world, to make us His body, His mystical body as we go out, His hands to care compassionately for people, His heart in order to love people with purity, His feet to bring the gospel of peace. This is a sacrament that's meant to make us evermore a sacrament of His presence, pointing to the fundamental reality of our life. May we be filled with Jesus' holy wisdom. May we convert from our worldly ways so that we can become more and more conducive signs to Jesus as we go out into a world that still has much evil in it that Jesus wants to heal and redeem. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us.